Proverbs 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And if you read the Proverbs, you'll find out that there's three things going on in the Proverbs. Number one, God teaches you by comparing things that are similar. So comparison. Number two, you'll see that God contrasts things to show you that there is a difference. And number three is, in the Proverbs, God repeats a lot of the same things over and over because our thick heads need it. And we need to hear the same things over and over and over. So I doubt that you will hear anything new today, but I hope you understand that whenever a preacher prepares a message to preach, he has to preach to himself before he actually preaches to the congregation. And this one, I'll just give you a heads up, this one was rough. So we'll just see what the Lord does with this today. Proverbs 16, verses 18 and 19. Verse 18, the Bible says, "Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall." Verse 19, "Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." So if you take a look at those two verses there, you should see a contrast. You see the contrast? First word, pride. And then verse 19 talks about the humble. So pride and humility, contrast. Go to chapter 18, Proverbs 18. Start off with three places here in Proverbs. Proverbs 18. And take a look at verse 12. Proverbs 18, verse 12. The Bible says, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility." So you don't have the word pride there, but that word haughty is very similar to the word pride, and you have haughty contrasted with humility in verse 12. Go to chapter 29, Proverbs 29. And take a look at verse 23. Proverbs 29, 23. Seeing the contrast here. God's showing us two things are complete opposite, different. 29, 23, the Bible says, "A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit." So in that verse you see pride contrasted with the humble. So where we're going this morning is talking about pride versus humility. So let's pray together and ask the Lord to help us this morning. Lord, we want to pray for your guidance in this message. I got a lot of things written down here, and I don't know how much of that you want me to say. I pray that whatever comes out of my mouth would be what you want. And I pray that my flesh certainly not get in the way here. We want you to do the work among us and help all of us, every one of us here that are physically present, as well as those that hear this online or maybe even in the future, that we would just respond to this message the way that you desire and realize how awful this flesh is that we have and just desires only for us to look good. Lord, help us with dealing with our flesh, dealing with our sin, dealing with submitting ourselves to you every moment of every day. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So pride is defined, a lot of definitions you could look at for pride, but here's one that I found: a feeling or deep pleasure or satisfaction derived from one's own achievements, the achievements of those with whom one is closely associated, or from qualities or possessions that are widely admired. That's pride. Go to Isaiah chapter 14 here, and let's find out about somebody who was prideful long, long time ago and is still prideful and is the root cause of you and I having this problem with pride. What's the middle letter of the word pride? P-R-I. It's I. And when I gets in the way, you're probably dealing with some personal pride. So you take a look at Isaiah 14, great place to go to just help you with understanding what pride is. This is the fall of Lucifer. Now, if you have a King James Bible, verse 12 of Isaiah 14 is going to say Lucifer. If you don't have a King James Bible, it may or may not say Lucifer. We better identify who Lucifer is, right? So let's take a look. It says verse 12, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning?" And if you have a King James Bible, it says son of the morning. If you don't have a King James Bible, it might say morning star. You know who the morning star is according to your New Testament? The Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody's trying to mess with your Bible. Better make sure you got the right one. That's not where we're going, but that's always good to reflect on. O Lucifer, son of the morning, how art thou cut down to the ground which didst weaken the nations? All right, now let's take a look at what his attitude was in weakening the nations, or actually still is, we should say, in weakening the nations. Verse 13, for thou hast said, and where did he say it, folks? What does the Bible say? In thine heart. Where does pride begin? Begins in the heart. Thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. There's the first one. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. There's the second one. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. There's the third one. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. There's number four. And number five, I will be like the Most High. Now, all of those things are set in pride. And notice that the desire of Lucifer was to be better or higher than God, right? I know you would never think of yourself as trying to be higher or better than God, but this same attitude will corrupt you. And this same attitude, I don't care how long you've been saved, this attitude of I and wanting to try to be better than everybody else and to look good all the time is an attitude that will take you to the same place that Lucifer ends up if you're not careful. Now, obviously, the unsaved would end up here. A saved person won't end up where he ends up. But let's take a look at verse 15. It says, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell to the sides of the pit. So if a person is prideful, what does God do with them? You know what he will eventually do, folks? And we're going to see several examples of this today. Eventually, sooner or later, a prideful person will be humbled by God if they don't humble themselves. And Lucifer is not about, the devil is not about to humble himself. Folks, one day he will be humbled by God. He is the one behind all of the sinful attitudes of pride that you and I struggle with. Okay, go over to your New Testament here. Go to Romans 12. Now let's look at the better attitude out of those two, humility. Here is the attitude you want to adopt. And I'll tell you, I've been saved for a long time, and there's people here who have been saved a lot longer than me. I used to think, and this thought still creeps into my mind, and I have to just put it down as being ridiculous. I used to think that there would come a day where there's certain things that I just would not struggle with anymore when it comes to sin. You ever think that? It hadn't happened yet. And it's not going to happen until I become conformed to the image of Jesus Christ, which will happen at the rapture. And until that day, folks, you're going to struggle in this sinful body of flesh. Don't ever get to the place where you say you would never commit such and such sin. Never get there. There's a guy named Peter in your Bible. Remember right before the crucifixion, Jesus is arrested and Jesus tells him. He says, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter says, I'll never do that. And I believe in his heart, Peter really believed he would never, ever deny Jesus Christ. What did Peter do? He denied Jesus Christ, just as he said. And obviously, looking back on that, Peter's humbled greatly after that. And I'm in a book of Acts in my Bible reading right now, and I'm reading about Peter as a powerful preacher. You know how he got to be such a powerful preacher? He had to humble himself and realize that he's the one that's wrong. God's the one that's right. He had to realize that only he could be used by God. The only way for him to be used by God would be through the power of God, not himself. So here's the attitude you want to adopt. Verse 3, Romans 12. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. So I draw your attention back to the middle of that verse where it says, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly. You ever think of yourself higher than you ought to? It's pride. You can come to church and pick out what is wrong with any number of people at church and never realize you are at greater fault than all the people you're picking out. And maybe you don't do that, but that's easy to do. I don't care where you go. It's so easy to go and point out people that you are better than, right? A dangerous thing is at church to think that you are ever more spiritual than anybody, right? Because if you think that you're more spiritual than somebody, what have you just displayed? A pride and a lack of humility. If you ever get to the place where you think you're more spiritual than everybody else, you're not. Just say it like that. Go to Proverbs chapter 13. So here's what I'm going to give you first this morning. See how much time we have to get through all this. But the first thing I'll give you here is three facts about pride. So Proverbs 13 will give you the first one here. Proverbs 13. And take a look at verse 10. Hope you got your Bible. We're going to do some work today. Proverbs 13, verse 10, the Bible says, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So the first part of that verse again, only by pride cometh contention. What is contention? Contention is going against somebody. In boxing, they have the contenders for the heavyweight title or whatever title it is. Those are the guys that are going after the victory. And in order to get the victory, what do they have to do? They have to get in the ring and do what? Fight. You know what contention has to do with? Fighting, disputing, arguing. And it says right there, only by pride cometh contention. If you've ever had a disagreement with somebody, an argument with somebody, either one of the two people involved or both, the problem is pride. And the first thing here about pride that goes along with that verse, first fact is, pride causes a person to always think that they are right. Pride causes a person to always think that they are right. Folks, your Bible is called in James, it's called a mirror. And every time you come to church, you ought to be ready to look in the mirror at what you really are. I looked in the mirror this morning and I fixed my hair and I saw some things I didn't like. And I tried to fix them the best I could. And I look in the mirror in the morning for the sake of fixing what is wrong with me. And if the Bible is a mirror, and it is spiritually, every time you open the Bible, folks, whether it's on your own or you come to church, you are looking at yourself to see where you are wrong. Go to 2 Timothy real quick here. People love this verse for part of the verse. And this is a verse that you're probably many familiar with, but let's take a look at it. 2 Timothy chapter 3. People love this verse for part of it, but not all of it. 2 Timothy 3:16, familiar verse. Good one to memorize if you don't know it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And we like to stop there and say, hey, scripture is given us by God, inspiration of God. God's very breath is on scripture. Holy men of God moved, spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, right? And we like to stop there. Let's keep reading. Why did God give us the scriptures? It says, and is profitable for doctrine. Well, doctrine can be a lot of fun to learn. So let's just stop right there. It's not the end of the verse, though, is it? Look at the next word in the verse. This is not always fun. Reproof. What is reproof? You looking at the scripture and saying, the scripture is pointing me out as I am wrong. That's reproof. And not stopping there, but getting it right as a result. Because keep going. It says reproof. That's telling you what's wrong. Correction would tell you how to make that thing right. And then instruction in righteousness. Folks, every time you come to church, you got to be ready to look at yourself in the mirror of God's word and make whatever necessary adjustments God shows you. And it very well could be God desires for you to say, I am wrong on something or any number of things. And the desire is not just to admit that you're wrong, but to fix that thing and get it right. Okay, go over to, you're in 2 Timothy, go to Romans here. I'll show you this. This is what is required for salvation, is for a person to say, I am wrong. So this is probably several months ago, maybe even a year ago now. Sherry and I were on visitation, and we came across this house. This lady was either in her late 80s or early 90s. Real friendly lady, talked to us for a few minutes. And we finally got down to the matter of the gospel, salvation. And Sherry was doing the talking since it was a lady, and she took her eventually either to Romans 3:10 or Romans 3:23, where we're going to look, to show that all have sinned. And that's the first step to somebody getting saved. They got to recognize, I am a sinner, right? Don't skip over that, folks, when you witness. That's the most important thing to start off with. They got to realize why they need Jesus Christ first. I am a sinner. So this lady agreed and said something along the lines of, yeah, I would identify with that. Later on in the conversation, she wanted to say, why don't you go to these people's houses all around here, because they got to be a lot worse than I am. Surely you can find somebody a lot worse of a sinner than I am. You know what that is? That's pride. See, we got some folks in here that like history. I like history. You read about some of the most wicked rulers in the history of mankind. We'll name Hitler. So you take Nero, you take Hitler. And you can sit there and say, I'm not near as bad as those guys. You could be as bad or worse than those guys. And you thinking that you couldn't be is nothing but pride, which is a second thing I want to go to here. Let's look at Romans 3:10 first, and then we'll go to the second one. Romans 3:10, the Bible says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. How many sins does it take to become a sinner? Okay, so if you've sinned 10 times versus somebody who's sinned 1,000 times, who's a bigger sinner? You're both big sinners because look at Romans 3:23. Look what it says. For all have sinned and what's the result? Come short of the glory of God. One sin short of the glory of God. 10 sins short of the glory of God. 1,000 sins short of the glory of God. We're all in the same boat. Right? Now, where does this attitude come from that I'm never wrong and I'm always right? Go over to the book of Mark here, and this will take us to the second thing about where pride comes from. Go to Mark chapter 7. First thing, pride will cause a person to think that they're always right and never wrong. Second thing, let's get the root cause of pride. Where does it come from? Look at Mark chapter 7. Go to verse 21. And this is Jesus Christ speaking here. He says, for from, what's that next word? Within, out of the heart of men. We got this philosophy today that says follow your heart. It's the most wicked thing that you could ever hear. Most wicked thing you could ever do, follow your own heart. My own heart is bent on pleasing me. My heart, that's how I am. Maybe you're different. My heart is all about me, 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 which is nothing but pride. Jeremiah 17:9 tells you why. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? So here we go. Mark chapter 7. Let's read the rest of the verse. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts. You ever have evil thoughts? Don't answer that. Where does that come from? The heart. Look at some of the other things that come from the heart. Adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, and evil eye, blasphemy. What's the next one after blasphemy, folks? There it is, from the heart. Pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. Folks, if you've been saved for a day or many, many years, I hope you realize the only way you can live a life pleasing to God is to constantly put your flesh down and submit yourself to God. Not just one time in the morning, but I'm talking like all day, every day. In 2017, going into 18, more than ever. Because I know that take the last 20 years. I was thinking back to when I graduated from college, which is 20 years ago now. In the last 20 years, there's more that appeals to your senses than there was 20 years ago, right? With things you hear, whether it come from a radio, whether it come from TV, whether it come from the internet. Things you can see, which is really a treacherous thing, what they've put before our eyes today. Things you can feel, things you can smell, things you can taste. All these things appeal to your flesh. And you can live a life after the flesh, and you're going to have a life bent on living for you, which is living all about pride. And what's required of somebody who's saved is, I'm telling you folks, it's every moment of every day, you got to put that flesh down. Submit yourself to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's not something you just do in the morning. He's coming back in the mid-morning and in the afternoon. And he'll be back over and over. And if he doesn't come back himself, folks, your flesh is the most wicked thing that you've got. The flesh gives you more trouble than the devil. He can't give everybody trouble at one time, but your flesh can give everybody trouble at one time. All right, so second thing, pride comes from the heart. Go over to Psalm chapter 10, and we'll get to the next thing here. Pride is manifest subtly. Who's the first person in the Bible that acts subtly? Genesis chapter 3, it's the devil. Go to Psalm 10, and tell you some things here about pride while you're getting there. Pride leads you to, number one, only be concerned about you, nobody else. Number two, talk more than you listen. If you never hear somebody in a conversation, maybe the conversation is only revolving around you, and that is just nothing but your pride showing. Number three, pride leads you to seek opportunities for self-exaltation. Seek opportunities for you to look good so people can tell you so, that you look good. Number four, pride will lead you to make excuses about poor behavior or decision-making. I'll tell you a good guy to study on that one is Saul. Saul, there's a place there where Saul is waiting on Samuel. I think it's over there in 1 Samuel 13. He's waiting on Samuel to offer the sacrifice. And he's waiting and waiting, and Samuel doesn't show up when he wants him to. So Saul says, I'll just do this thing myself, which he wasn't supposed to do because he's not the priest. Samuel shows up later on and he says, you've done foolishly. And Saul says, well, I just had to do this. I forced myself. And what he does is he goes on to make excuse as to why he did what he did. You know why he was making excuses as to why he did what he did? Because he didn't want to say, Samuel, I was wrong. And if you read on later on, that was the beginning of just a downward spiral of King Saul with pride. Last thing here, pride will lead you to play the blame game. That's everybody's favorite game to play, isn't it? Most popular sport in America is not football, basketball, baseball, soccer. It's the blame game. And pride will lead you to blame other people instead of taking personal responsibility. Okay, third thing here about pride. Pride will cause a person to always think they're right. Pride comes from the heart. Number three, pride will prevent a person from getting saved. Oh, yeah, that's the main thing that keeps somebody from getting saved. Go to Psalm 10. Look down there at verse 4. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not do what? Seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Go over to Proverbs 26. Proverbs 26, this kind of goes along with what we said about pride making a person think they're always right. It also goes along with keeping a person from getting saved. Proverbs 26, look at verse 12. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. See, a person that doesn't get saved is not willing to say, I am wrong. And a Christian who's not willing to say, I am wrong, will never have any spiritual growth. Okay, so here's what I want to do with the remainder of the time we got here. And if we can't get through all these, that's fine. But I'm going to give you three examples from the scriptures of what pride will do to a person here. So go over to Exodus chapter 5, and let's take a look at this first one. We're going to look at Pharaoh here for just a moment. Exodus chapter 5. So give you a little background here. You know that the children of Israel are in bondage in Egypt. And here they are crying out to the Lord for help. And God tells Moses to go in before Pharaoh and say to Pharaoh, let my people go. And Pharaoh lets the Israelites go, right? Paying attention? No, he doesn't. And you'll find out the phrase over and over in the book of Exodus about how Pharaoh's heart is hardened. You know how a person's heart gets hardened? Continual rejection of God and his word. Lack of submission to God and his word. All right, so take a look here, Exodus 5, verse 1. Afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, let my people go that they may hold a feast unto me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go. So there you see, for the first time, Pharaoh says no to God. All right, keep going to chapter 9. You'll see this again, chapter 9. A lot of things we could talk about here, but I'll just hit the highlights. Exodus chapter 9, verse 14. More on Pharaoh here. Go to back to verse 13, 9:13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. For now I will stretch out my hand that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. All right, so the Lord says, if you don't let them go, you're going to get judged. And what's interesting is every judgment comes along, and Pharaoh still refused to let them go. And every time he refuses to let him go, that heart gets harder and harder and harder. You can probably think of people you witnessed to, maybe multiple times for many years, and it seems like the heart is getting harder and harder and harder. And it's true, because what happens every time a person rejects God, that heart gets harder and harder. Now, the nice thing is, I think it's over in Jeremiah chapter 20, the Bible is described as something that can actually break a rock, even a hard heart, which would be like covered by a rock, and it's the hammer of God's word. So you know what you got to do with people like that is just keep hammering away at them. And sooner or later, maybe the Word of God will break that hard heart. In fact, folks, the only thing that will break a hard heart is the Word of God. Okay, go over to chapter 10. Let's say something else about Pharaoh here. See what happens. Chapter 10, verse 3. So continually, he rejects God. Continually, his heart gets harder and harder. And I know we're talking about an unsaved man here, and we can talk about the unsaved all day. Did you know that a Christian can develop a hard heart just like an unsaved person? You can sit in church and continually say no to God, say no to submitting to God, say no to obeying God. And that heart, you're saved, you're heaven bound. That heart gets harder and harder and harder. You know what? I'll tell you a good little thing to find out if you got a hard heart right now. If you're sitting in church wishing you weren't here, you might have a hard heart. If you're sitting here saying, I wish this guy would shut up so I can just go home, you got a hard heart. Folks, when you come to church, and particularly this church, I guarantee you, I mean, every time I've been here, somebody gets up here and preaches the Word of God. And when the Word of God is preached, God is showing you something about yourself that you need to make right. And if you continually refuse to make that thing right, the heart gets harder and harder. And you know what? Here's what will happen to you. One day you'll say, I think I'll read the Bible. And you'll read the Bible and it will make no sense to you at all. I'm talking about a saved person. Because what God has done is your heart has gotten hard against Him. And what He said is, I'm going to hide the truth from you until you make that thing right. Until you get your heart right. Okay, go to chapter 10 here. Let's take a look at Pharaoh. Verse 3, and Moses and Aaron came in unto Pharaoh and said unto him, Thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, How long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before me? So lack of humility on Pharaoh's part. Let my people go that they may serve me. Else, if thou refuse to let my people go, behold, tomorrow will I bring the locust into thy coast. And they shall cover the face of the earth that one cannot be able to see the earth. And they shall eat the residue of that which is escaped, which remaineth unto you from the hail, and shall eat every tree which groweth for you out of the field. Folks, we're on, I think, probably the seventh or eighth plague at this point. And what you find out is that the land is destroyed before Pharaoh. He's seeing all this happen. And he's okay with it because all this time, even though his land is destroyed, he has yet to obey God and submit himself under the direction of God. And he would rather do that and be against God than have his whole land get destroyed. And finally, you read on here, there's a place where his own people come to him and say, hey, the land is destroyed. Let these people go. All he had to do was say, you can go. But in order to do that, what would he have had to do? He would have had to humble himself and say, I will do what God wants me to do. The pride just destroys this man. Now, go over to, by the way, Exodus 10:3 is the first mention in your Bible, if you go along starting in Genesis, of the word humble. And notice that the usage there is talking about a man refusing to humble himself. And unfortunately, you know what you find in the Bible? You know what you find in the world today? More people refusing to humble themselves than people willing to humble themselves. All right, go to chapter 14. Let's see what happens to Pharaoh. How did Pharaoh make out? Did he get by with his hard heart, with his pride? Let's see what happened to him. If you know the background here, they get to the Red Sea and the Israelites are crying out to the Lord. Some of them are even criticizing Moses, saying, what have you done to us? You led us out of Egypt and here we are. We're going to die in this water. Or we're going to die because the Egyptians are right behind us. And the Lord opens up that sea and they cross on dry land. An incredible miracle. Fun stuff to read and think about. Real stuff, by the way. Look at verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians. I tell you what, we'll read the rest of this, but you know what's coming if you refuse to humble yourself before God? The same thing in verse 24. You're going to see trouble. It's coming. And the trouble is going to even come from God himself in many cases. Look at verse 25. It says, They took off their chariot wheels and they drave them heavily so that the Egyptians said, Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch out thine hand over the sea that the waters may come again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, upon their horsemen. And if you keep reading there, you find out that those Egyptians in Pharaoh's army there are destroyed. Folks, what was the result of one man His pride and his hard heart. What was the result of one man? His entire army is destroyed. Folks, other people will suffer from your prideful attitude if you don't make that thing right. So there's Pharaoh. 100% of the time, pride results in hardness of heart. And folks, 100% of the time, that person who refuses to humble themselves and gets harder and harder as they go, sooner or later they'll be humbled by God. It's coming, sooner or later. All right, now go over to Esther chapter 3. Let's look at one more guy here before we go. Esther chapter 3. There was these two ducks and a frog that lived in a pond. And one day, it got to be a hot summer day, and they realized that the pond was drying up. And the duck said to the frog, we're leaving. We're going to go away because we can. And the frog says, you can't leave me behind. And finally, they got the idea that they'd get a stick, and they would have each of the ducks put the stick in their mouths. And so you got duck on each side, and you got frog in the middle, and he grabs the stick by his mouth, and they fly off on their way to a new home. Wow, great thing. What an incredible sight. And a farmer looks up and says, man, what an incredible thing. I never seen anything like that. I wonder whose idea it was for that thing to happen the way it is. That frog, both those ducks, and the frog said, yeah, what? It's mine. Got a couple laughs there. Folks, the one whose idea it was opened his mouth and it led to his own destruction. And that is the thing that will lead to you being destroyed, thinking that you're something when you're nothing. All right, so Esther chapter 3, and we'll take a look at a man named Haman here. And if you know anything about Haman, the account here, there's a king named Ahasuerus, and Haman is the second in command to Ahasuerus. And Haman sure does think a lot of himself. Let's take a look at what Haman says here, what happens to Haman here, verse 1, chapter 3. After these things, did King Ahasuerus promote Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him, and set his seat above all the princes that were with him. And all the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. Okay, so you got this man who's promoted very high in the kingdom named Haman, and everybody's bowing down to him except for one man, and he just happens to be a Jew. So take a look at verse 3. Then the king's servants, which were in the king's gate, said unto Mordecai, why transgressest thou the king's commandment? Now it came to pass when they spake daily unto him, and he hearkened not unto them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand, for he told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath. And he sought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone, for they had showed him the people of Mordecai. Wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. Now, isn't that something? One man who's a Jew refuses to bow down, and this man Haman says, I don't just want this one man destroyed, I want to destroy all the Jews. And Pastor may hit on this tonight, but you know where this attitude of anti-Semitism comes from, folks? It comes straight from the devil. And one man won't bow down, and he says, I want to kill all of them. So when you read about Haman, you're reading about a guy that has a lot in common with the coming Antichrist. Go over to chapter 5. Let's see what happens to Haman here. Chapter 5, obviously he's puffed up about his position, thinks a lot of himself. And if you find out over here in chapter 5 that Queen Esther decides to have a banquet. And guess who gets invited to that banquet? The king, obviously. And only one other person. Who's that one other person? It's Haman. And if you take a look right here, verse 8, it says, this is Esther talking, if I have found favor in the sight of the king, and if it please the king to grant my petition and to pour my request, let the king and Haman come to the banquet that I shall prepare for them, and I will do tomorrow as the king has said. Okay, now take a look at what this does to Haman. Now, he already thinks a lot of himself because of his position. Look what he does when he gets home. It says, verse 9, then went Haman forth that day joyful and with a glad heart. But when Haman saw Mordecai in the king's gate, that he stood not up nor moved for him, he was full of indignation against Mordecai. Nevertheless, Haman refrained himself. And when he came home, he sent and called for his friends and Zeresh, his wife. And Haman told them of the glory of his riches. Notice who he's all concerned about. And the multitude of his children and all the things wherein the king had promoted him, and how he had advanced him above the princes and the servants of the king. Haman said moreover, yea, Esther the queen did let no man come in with the king unto the banquet that she had prepared, but myself. And tomorrow am I invited unto her also with the king. Now look what he says here. All those great things about himself, but he's still got one thing under his skin here. Verse 13. Yet all this availeth me nothing so long as I see Mordecai, the Jew, sitting at the king's gate. So he's still got this indignation against this one man. Now, this man is talking to his family here. He's talking to his wife. And look at the idea that she gets here in verse 14. Then said Zeresh his wife and all his friends unto him, let a gallows be made of 50 cubits high. And tomorrow speak thou unto the king that Mordecai may be hanged thereon. Then go thou in merrily with the king unto the banquet. And the thing pleased Haman, and he caused the gallows to be made. So he says, I'm going to take advantage of my power, and I'm going to get rid of this guy. And that way, I won't have to worry about anybody bowing down to me. Everybody will bow down to me. So you see this guy's pride just puffing up. Now go to chapter 7 here, and you'll find out what happens. And I'm skipping some things here. They end up at the banquet. If you read chapter 6, if we had time, chapter 6 tells about Haman being humbled. But he refuses to take the humbling. His attitude is bent on himself even after he's humbled. And I think if you read chapter 6, you find out God is working on this man to humble him. And the opportunity he gets to humble himself, he refuses. And folks, what happens to a person who refuses to humble themselves? Their heart gets hard. And eventually God humbles them. So I encourage you to read chapter 6, but let's go on to chapter 7 here and see what happens. So the king and Haman came to banquet with Esther the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Now, at this point, the king doesn't know that she's a Jew. But Mordecai's a Jew, and she's actually related to Mordecai. They're obviously both of the seed of Israel. So verse 5. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen, who is he? And where is he that durst presume? Notice those next three words. In his heart to do so. Folks, where does every attitude that you have come from? Good or bad? The heart. You got to stand on guard for your heart all day long. All day long. So look what happens here, verse 6. And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And if you keep going here, you find out that the king goes outside. Think about this whole thing. And when he comes back, look at verse 8, the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed wherein Esther was. Then said the king, will he force the queen also before me in the house? As the word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Verse 9, and Harbona, one of the chamberlains, said before the king, behold, also, what do we got there? The gallows, 50 cubits high, which Haman had made for Mordecai, who had spoken good for the king, standeth in the house of Haman. Then saith the king, hang him thereon. So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he prepared for Mordecai. Then was the king's wrath pacified. Folks, what an incredible example of a man given an opportunity to humble himself, refuses. So God steps in and says, I'll just take away your life. Incredible example right there. Don't fall into that category. Great contrast with Haman is the Apostle Paul. And we don't have to go to these references. I'll read them to you. You can write them down if you want. Paul hated Christians so much that he consented to their death, right? What humility it took for Paul to say, I was wrong. God is right. I got to make things right with God. The one I've been persecuting, Jesus Christ, is the one that I've got to trust to be saved. What a humility it took for him to do that. Paul didn't let his position go to his head, by the way. 1 Corinthians 15:9, he says, for I am the least of the apostles. That was what he thought of himself. Ephesians 3:8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints. 1 Timothy 1:15, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Folks, this is a man that did great things for God. He wrote almost half your New Testament. And what humility it took for him to get to where he did. And the humility didn't stop after he was saved. The humility continued on until he died. Paul's humility and willingness to serve was for the benefit of others. Folks, you got half your New Testament today given to you by Paul. He wrote, he served for my benefit. Isn't that something? Somebody 2,000 years after he lived almost. My benefit, your benefit. Lived his life for others. Go over to Philippians 2. We'll wrap up here. If you have more time to take a look at this, you want to look at this some more. The third example I was going to give you was Herod over in Acts chapter 12. I challenge you to take a look at that. Very interesting what happened to a man who thought a lot of himself. Go to Philippians 2 here, and let's wrap up right here. Philippians 2, the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. You want to have the mind of Christ? He's going to give you the mind of Christ. The mind that everybody here should adopt. If you're saved, this is the attitude you ought to have every day. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no what? Wasn't concerned about what other people thought of him. Was only concerned about what God Almighty thought of him. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. And was made in the likeness of men. Verse 8, more about this mind of Christ. And being found in fashion as a man, what did he do, folks? He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because he did that, look at verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him. Folks, the road to exaltation before God is humble yourself. One more place here. Go over to Acts chapter 8. You're not very far away. One more place. Acts chapter 8. Show you something here about Jesus Christ. This whole thing about humiliation and humility and being humble. Acts chapter 8, this is this account where Philip is preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. And notice something that he says here about Jesus Christ. This Ethiopian eunuch can't understand what he's reading, so he seeks help for understanding the scriptures. And God sends Philip along here. And if you look what happens here, verse 32, Acts 8:32, the place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. And look at the next verse. Speaking of Jesus Christ. In his, what's the word there? Humiliation. The pictures that you see of Jesus Christ on the cross do no justice to what really happened. He was humiliated like nobody that's ever lived when he was on that cross. Look what else it says. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. Folks, Jesus Christ humbled himself so that you and I could be saved. Jesus Christ humbled himself so that sin could be paid for. And it takes great humility to say, I can't do this thing on my own as far as take care of my own sin. I'm going to trust the one that humbled himself for me. But that's where it starts when it comes to salvation. It doesn't end there because after you get saved, folks, every day is constant. I am wrong here. I am wrong here. And it doesn't mean you should walk around moping all day. This is just you dealing with God and saying, Lord, I am wrong right here. Help me with getting this right. This is an attitude you got to take all day, every day. I know that as you get older, I've noticed this, and people here are a lot older than me, but as you get older, somebody younger than you, they can never teach you anything. They can never tell you you're wrong on something. And I have found out, and God, this is God in his humor here, I teach middle school and high school kids. And oh boy, they have shown me many times where I was wrong. And it is one of the hardest things from somebody younger than you to say, yeah, you're right, and I'm sorry. And will you forgive me? I was wrong. But I'll tell you what, some of the best teachers, at least in the world I live in, are my own students. And showing you things where you're wrong. And if you ever get to the place where you can't be corrected, folks, you got a hard heart. God's going to have to step in if you don't humble yourself. So I encourage you to deal with that today if you haven't already. Pride is the only disease that makes everyone sick but the one who has it. Isn't that the truth? Makes everybody around you. Everybody else knows it, but you don't know it. Folks, everybody in here has a problem. I'm at the top of the list. The problem I got, the problem you got, is yourself. Is your own pride. You know, we started over there in Isaiah 14. The devil said five times, I will, I will. Five times he said that. My Savior doesn't say I will. My Savior actually 7 times in the Gospel of John said, I am. And you identify yourself with Jesus Christ, you're only trusting in what He is now, what He's always been, what He is in the future. You don't have to think about what I'm going to do, I will do this. You're trusting the one who already did it for you. He's the only one that can do it for you right now. He's the only one that can do it for you in the future. Trust Him. And I know I'm looking at a crowd that probably most people saved, if not everybody. Don't just stop on trusting Him for salvation. Trust Him for everything. Sherry and I have been dealing with our own finances here lately. And man, one of the hardest things for me to do is to say, okay, Lord, I really like to get this right now. I know I need something more than this, though. And I need you to help me with not being covetous towards this thing I don't need, and to spend our money on this thing which we actually do need, or to take our money and give it to somebody else who needs a whole lot more than we do. Man, that's been hard. It's been hard to get to the place where I say, I am wrong, and I got to do that every day. I got to do that many times during the day. And if you're honest, you got to do the same thing. And if you're not doing it, folks, you got a pride problem. Humble yourself so God doesn't have to step in and do it for you. All right, let's pray together this morning. Lord, we thank You for Your word, and just thank You for showing us some things about ourselves. And Lord, I don't know where everybody stands with You today, but I pray that nothing would get in the way of us having fellowship with You. And I just pray for help and respond. And I certainly need Your help, and everybody in here honestly would say they need Your help and just live in this life and this world we live in so that You are pleased. Lord, help us to take heed to the lessons from these men that we looked at. And I pray that each person here would be willing to deal with a prideful heart and humble themselves in whatever area You may see fit for them to do so. We pray all this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.